Our first scripture reading this morning from the Hebrew Testament, Psalm 91, verses 1 and 2, then also 9 to 16. You who sit down in the high God's presence, spend the night in Shaddai's shadow, say this, God, you're my refuge. I trust in you and I'm safe. Yes, because God's your refuge, the high God, your very own home, evil can't get close to you. Harm can't get through the door. He ordered his angels to guard you wherever you go. If you stumble, they'll catch you. Their job is to keep you from falling. You'll walk unharmed among lions and snakes, and kick young lions and serpents from the path. If you'll hold on to me for dear life, says God, I'll get you out of any trouble. I'll give you the best of care if you'll only get to know and trust me. Call me, and I'll answer. Be at your side in bad times. I'll rescue you and then throw you a party. I'll give you a long life. Give you a long drink of salvation. Amazing when we read these old psalms. It's as if the centuries just roll away and if we just get a little bit of insight into the heart of the psalmist at that specific time in his life. And before we do the second reading, I just want to say that all of us know the, what I would call an immortal hymn, Amazing Grace, by heart. And somehow the song Amazing Grace, and don't think all good songs are American. We grew up with it in other parts of the globe. Amazing Grace is more like an international anthem for people who believe in God in and through Christ. Amazing Grace is part of the very character, the very fiber of our religious expression. And we can all witness that it often brings tears of gratitude to our eyes, even when we're sad and broken. We sing, I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Now, our second scripture reading has not used the words Amazing Grace. But while listening and while reading, I think you'll discover, as I did, that this is really an outstanding description of God's amazing grace. Apostle Paul calls it here with the title of today's message. That's where I got it from. It's God's gift from start to finish. Isn't that amazing grace? It's God's gift from start to finish. So let us now read Ephesians 2 verses 4 through 10. Instead, immense in mercy and with an incredible love, he embraced us. He took our sin-dead lives and made us alive in Christ. He did all this on his own with no help from us. And then he picked us up and set us down in highest heaven in company with Jesus, our Messiah. Now God has us where he wants us, with all the time in this world and the next to shower grace and kindness upon us in Christ Jesus. Saving is all his idea and all his work. All we do is trust him enough to let him do it. It's God's gift from start to finish. We don't play the major role. If we did, we'd probably go around bragging that we'd done the whole thing. I love this translation. No, we neither make nor save ourselves. We neither make nor save ourselves. God does both the making and saving. He creates each of us by Christ Jesus to join Him in the work He does. The good work He has gotten ready for us to do, work we had better be doing. And here ends our scripture reading. May it be that as we listen and share and think about scripture, that the light will shine for us from inside out, and we will understand why we came to church this morning. Do you have any personal stories to tell in your own life when you stare death in the face or experienced extreme fear? Moments that you thought, it's over for me. Or in deepest concern. Do you remember times when it was so dark in your life that you couldn't see any light at all? Now, the psychologists say that an alarming percentage of people constantly have vague and unpleasant emotions of uncertainty and fear that they carry with them every day of their lives. Some can trace it back to events long ago in their lives. Others cannot, but they are constantly aware of a vague unrest, a fear, an uncertainty. And so, therefore, their lives really get turned around so that it becomes a constant anticipation of some vague dangers. Cannot name them. They're somewhere out there, but we're aware of it and concerned. And add to that that the world of ours has become a nervous one, drenched with anxiety and fear. Now, I know this is a very, very bleak picture that I'm painting. We also know that it is at least partially true, and for some of us more than for others. Now, amazingly, today's scripture reading tells about a way out of living a life shadowed with fears. Our faith relationship with God makes a positive difference. Now, we heard our scripture readings. The Bible says that you and I will find delivery of anxiety and fear, peace of mind, and rest for our souls. Where? At the core of our relationship with God. Even during difficult times, we can get rid of this constant anxiety and learn to live in grateful awareness of God's grace. Now, may I take your minds back a few years ago? And most of you will remember that there was once a very successful and a very impressive TV commercial, and we often saw it in those days. It was an advertisement of a banking investment firm, and in a strong British accent, John Houseman would say, see if you recognize this, "We make money the old-fashioned way. We earn it." You remember? We make money the old-fashioned way. We earn it. Now, the memorable image of John Houseman, gold watch, chain, stern, old-fashioned clothing, perfectly fits the description of what the scribes and Pharisees imagined that God looks like. See the picture through their eyes. God, proper, solid, dependable, tolerating no nonsense, a comfort to do business with. They gained God's favor the old-fashioned way. They earned it. Many people are still seeking to earn God's favor day after day. But unfortunately, this wrong and sick image of God still confuses many, many people. And sometimes we see God as that distant eye in the sky, that object to fear. Are you one of them? I remember distinctly in my younger days how I thought about God. Thank God I don't think about God that way anymore. So Paul writes in his letter to the Ephesians that there is no way we can earn God's favor. Think of it. There is no way that we can earn God's favor. This is how Paul describes it in the Bible. He says, saving is all God's idea and all his work. All we do is trust him enough to let him do it. It's God's gift from start to finish. We don't play the major role. And the Bible says, if we did, we'd probably go around bragging that we done the whole thing after all. No, we do not receive God's grace the old-fashioned way. We do not earn it. It's a gift. Coming to think of it, this, of course, is the meaning of the word grace. You can't purchase grace. You don't receive it as a gift. You ain't got it. The theme of God's unmerited and unrestrained love for humanity was so important for Paul. Listen to this, that the word grace occurs 101 times in writings attributed to Apostle Paul. And it also appears 28 times in the rest of the New Testament. Now, why was it so important for Paul? Well, we can guess it, of course. He was a Pharisee himself. He had a history of trying his best to discover the way to the heart of God, and he tried via the old-fashioned way. He was, the Bible says, the most passionate Pharisee of all. Remember how he persecuted the early church in his zeal. The Bible tells us that Paul met with Jesus on the way to Damascus. There he accepted Christ. There he first believed Christ's message. And since that day, he never ever tried to earn God's grace the old-fashioned way again. He who was, in his own words, the chief of sinners, finally got to know and love Jesus Christ, not because of his personal good works, but because of God's grace. And since that day, Paul wanted the whole world to know that salvation is something we cannot earn. Salvation is a gift freely given to us. Now I want to tell you that once you and I begin to fully understand God's grace so far as is humanly possible, our lives will change in meaning, many meaningful ways. Understanding God's grace, fathoming its depths. The great theologian Reinhold Niebuhr, in his great work, The Nature and Destiny of Man, talks about pride, and he divides it into three different categories. He refers to the pride of power. Now, that pride of power is what created a Hitler, a Napoleon, a Genghis Khan, an Idi Amin, and many modern-day dictators. And then he also talks of the pride of knowledge. They who boast that their intellect will somehow see them through. They who feel no need for God's grace. Okay, I can do it on my own, they say. I can earn it the old-fashioned way. And finally, Niebuhr says, there is the pride of virtue. The pride of virtue. This was the blindness of the Pharisees saying, God, I thank you that I am not as other men. And because the Pharisees boasted their own moral excellence, they looked down on others. And guess what? Bible says exactly there they failed in their relationship with God. You cannot earn God's grace. You can only receive and accept it. No matter how unworthy of God's grace you and I may feel, in God's eyes, not one of us is superior to any other. Now, just accepting that, what effect will it have on so many lives? None of us is superior, because it's all a gift, to any other. Exactly there ends our prejudices. There dies our racial superiority and our classifications and our decisions of who are worthy and who are not. We cannot earn God's favor. God's grace is always, always a call to you and me to humility. Just to be a bit more humble about who we are and where we got it from. The knowledge of God's grace therefore becomes a call to compassion. Once you and I begin to live by God's grace in our own lives, we also begin to look with compassion to others, and we begin to understand that they, like us, are also fellow strugglers. When we no longer divide the world in two camps, the deserving and the undeserving, then we begin to move towards love, understanding, and acceptance, even of those who failed so miserably. In this self-centered, competitive-prone, isolated, suspicious world, friend, brother, sister, that is the discovery of the kingdom of God. And that is different from the dog-eat-dog kind of world in which we live. When you come to God the new-fashioned way of not earning it, but simply accepting, simply receiving it, doors begin to open, inviting and challenging you and me to live a life of compassion for others. You know, it's just amazing how many times Jesus sent his followers out to do something that would not benefit themselves, but something good for others. He would say, go tell, go work, go into the highways, go to the next town, go into the country, go to the other side, go into the deep, go into the streets, go into the city, go into the village, go to the lost sheep, go call your husband, go make it right with your brother, go and learn, go quickly, go in peace, arise and go. What happens when that mask of self-righteousness is finally torn from us? When we come to this realization, could it be that that is the moment when you and I let go of our own pride and gracefully accept, I can't earn it. I just have to receive it. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Amen.